Minister your grace to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we talked for the past couple of Sundays about taking Jesus seriously. And today I want us to talk about taking sin seriously. The text that we read this morning is in the early manuscripts of the church, considered a scandalous text. If you look at the Bible, there's a pretty good chance that there might be a little notation in the margin that says something to the effect that many of the early transcripts don't contain John 7:53 through John 8:11. Indeed, it does say many, not all. And obviously, since it is included in every modern translation, they think it should be there. So why is it omitted in some of the earlier manuscripts? Well, some would say if it doesn't appear in those manuscripts, those early manuscripts, then it must have been a fictitious edition, or at least they thought so. Someone just made up a story and added it to the gospel a few hundred years maybe after the fact. And the problem with that theory is that this story is referenced by several theologians and early church fathers dating back to the early 2nd century. That's the 100s. Also very interesting is the fact that some of the ancient manuscripts, some of the very old ones, have a blank space at this point, indicating that something was not included. So why is this story sometimes excluded? Well, the scholars have devoted all sorts of study on this and analysis of the New Testament and all, and they pretty much all agree that the early centuries of the church, many people in leadership considered this story too hot to handle, if you would put it that way. Politically incorrect. Some apparently believe that the story seemed to suggest a lenient attitude toward immoral behavior, especially in the backdrop of the very immoral climate in Rome. Immorality was rampant in the Roman Empire. And these leaders would say, well, if we give the impression that adultery is something we can just sort of wave off and ignore, then our people will never take holiness seriously. Well, many people back then were just like people today. You and I know we maybe are that person sometimes. And their main question is, how much sin can I get away with and still go to heaven? You ever thought that? Probably not in those terms. But trust me, a lot of people do. So the danger was real, that folks might just read this as a leniency toward immorality. And thus the text was excluded from some of the early manuscripts. But let me tell you something that I believe about the Bible. No matter how well-meaning church leaders and scholars and theologians may be, God doesn't need an editor. It's not our job to protect him or to protect anyone from the scandal of biblical truth. It's our job to proclaim the glory of that truth. And that's why this passage is in our Bible. It's about grace, not law. Grace in the midst of maybe a most heinous sin. And I say all this because I want you to understand that it's always been difficult for some people to grasp the concept of grace. It's always been hard. When you hear about the unlimited nature of God's mercy, some people quite naturally ask, then what's to prevent us from abusing it? And usually, we're thinking of the other guy. But those other fingers are all pointing back to us. You know what? I have never seen a Christian who doesn't abuse God's grace to a certain extent. Never seen a Christian who doesn't abuse God's grace to a certain extent. Maybe not the sin of adultery. You know, maybe not the biggies, as we would call them, but certainly plenty of other sins. You and I both know people who break the law and disobey God almost every time they get behind the wheel of their car. Guilty? Right. Guilty. If you press them on, you know, would speeding, would driving too fast be a sin? Well, I guess. But clearly they're not too worried about it. Because next time we get behind the wheel, we're going to do the same thing, right? How many other sins could you put in that same category? Maybe how about gossip? You know, tattling a little bit extra. Tons of other things we do all the time, which technically we know they're sins. You know, they're the little sins. You know, those little white lies and other little things that we talk about. But clearly we're not too worried about them. There's a principle here that we need to pick up. And that is, in order to take grace seriously, we need to learn to take sin seriously. And the problem is not that we're in some danger of being too strict. The problem is that we're in danger of becoming too lax. Or maybe I should choose the word apathetic. Especially when it comes to our own individual sins. We're pretty good at pointing out the sins of others, but we're not so good at recognizing our own faults. It's easy to look at the other guy, but how's our driving? Our thought life? How are we doing with holiness? To truly know the meaning of grace in our own life is to be able to channel that grace in the lives of others. We need to take a long, hard look at how our own situation, what it looks like, where are we going, and evaluate our condition. And this story of this woman caught in adultery this morning is all about that. It's all about sin, and it's all about grace. About the fallenness of man and God's mercy. It calls us to look in the mirror and to honestly see sin, our sin, and thus realize what grace really is. The first step, I think, in taking sin seriously is to realize that when it comes to you and your sin, you stand alone. You stand alone. Just like that woman, standing alone in front of Jesus. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "For we must all, every one of us, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." There's a great injustice in this story about this woman. This woman caught in adultery. She was brought before Jesus all alone. Something's missing, right? It takes two to commit adultery, last I checked. And the Old Testament that was referenced by her accusers states specifically that both the man and the woman are to be stoned. But the man is nowhere to be found. And indeed, the text says they were caught in adultery. This tells you something about the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. How they chose to condemn one and not the other. And of course, the one they chose was the weaker of the two, the more vulnerable. And that's sort of par for the course for self-righteous folks. But there's also a terrifying truth evident in this situation, one which we cannot ignore. And when it comes to sin, when it comes to your sin, and my sin. We're all alone. We're absolutely alone. Oh, maybe there were others involved. Maybe there are extenuating circumstances. Maybe the woman wanted to say, wait a minute, what about the man? He talked me into this. He, whatever. It was all his idea. You know, that's the terrible truth about sin. When you get to the end of the line, you stand alone. No excuses to be made. You can't shift the blame to someone else or something else. You know, the devil didn't make you do it. You're on your own. We all come to the point where we must individually accept responsibility for our own behavior, for our own actions. And in the world you and I live in today, that is just not often done. But in God's world, it must be done. In His kingdom, we need to learn that sin has consequences. I read a story about a woman who was in a traffic accident. She pulled out into the intersection, and the oncoming car, which had the right-of-way, just smashed right into her. Well, the police arrived on the scene, took all the statements and everything, determined that she was at fault, gave her a ticket. Right thing to do. She challenged it, though, in court. She said, it wasn't my fault, and I can prove it. The man who hit me was driving with an expired license. He had no business being behind the wheel that day. And if he hadn't been breaking the law, he wouldn't have been on the street. And when I pulled into the intersection, he wouldn't have been there to hit me. So he is to blame. What do you think about that? Interesting spin, to say the least. She was absolutely convinced that she was right. Maybe that's how we see it, but that wasn't how the judge saw it. And he hammered it down. And here's the lesson. Each of us must stand alone, absolutely all alone, in full responsibility for our actions. No blaming others, no excuses. God's grace was made manifest in the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. And when we take Him, when we take Jesus seriously, we take grace seriously. And in order to take grace seriously, we've got to take sin seriously. Many times, we're not so much interested in being forgiven as we are in being told it's not our fault. Being told that we did nothing wrong, that someone else is to blame. And when you take that route, you never experience God's grace. You see the problem? When you push the blame somewhere else, you never experience God's grace because you never accept the fact of your own sin. Here's a second step that we need to realize if we're going to take sin seriously. Your sin, first and foremost, is a matter between you and God. That's so illustrated in this story with Jesus standing before, or this woman standing before Jesus. All the others had left. After King David committed murder and adultery, he wrote in his Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51, he said, "Against you, and you only have I sinned." Talking about God. "Against you and you only have I sinned." And the word "only," it's always sort of puzzled me. Well, what about the woman that he committed adultery with? What about the man who he had murdered? Didn't he sin also against them? Well, of course he did. But we need to understand and read the phrase like this. It's written in the poetic language of the Psalms. We need to think about what David is ultimately saying. He's not saying, "I didn't do wrong to Uriah when I killed him. I didn't do wrong to Bathsheba when I seduced her." He's saying that those wrongs were a result of a rebellious sin, a rebellious attitude that I had against God. And it always starts there. It always starts there. The sin of murder, the sin of adultery, and any other sin that you and I commit is a consequential sin. It's a consequential sin that will always follow our rebellion, our sin against God. I know we don't always think of it that way, but that's the way it is. When it comes to the authority of kings back in that ancient world, there were some shades of gray in matters of right and wrong. It could have been argued that the king had ultimate authority over any woman in his domain. He had the authority to take any life that he wanted to take. But David especially in this psalm acknowledged that that wasn't the case. That he was subject to God's law. And that it was God's law, first and foremost, that he had broken. You alone have I sinned. Can you see the connection? There have been times in my life when I've done things wrong, and my main concern afterwards was to sort of smooth things over with everyone around me, those that, you know, I had hurt. Too little thought did I give to the fact that I had sinned against God, that my spiritual life had been fractured and was suffering. Setting things straight with God wasn't nearly as important as making sure everyone around me started to like me again and that we got peace again. You know, reconciling with others is important. You know, we hear this word unity all the time. Unity is nice. But your relationship with God, or your lack of relationship with God, whichever, is what will give root to sin. And repairing that relationship with God must come first. For this reason, the urgent matter in this woman's life was not how she stood before her accusers, you see, but how she would ultimately stand before God. And that's exactly what Jesus addressed. There will be people who may sometimes bring charges against you. Maybe they'll be wrong, maybe they'll be right. Maybe they'll be fair, maybe they'll be way out of line. Maybe they'll forgive you, or maybe they'll condemn you. Either way, your status with them is a secondary issue of greater importance, always greater importance, of greatest importance is how you will deal with the sin that stands between you and God. Confronted with this truth in this story this morning, all these men laid down their stones and just evaporated, walked away. But we can find other examples in Scripture where wrongful accusers didn't throw away their stones. And they continued their condemnation. Maybe the one that rises first in your mind is Jesus. Wrongly condemned. Stood their ground. Watched him die on a cross. Every believer, every one of us, needs to understand ultimately that the matter of forgiveness is a matter between us and God. The opinions, the accusations, the judgments, the condemnations, the stones that can be thrown at us are only secondary. First, it's between you and God. And if you don't get that right, the others don't even matter. In order for you and me to take grace seriously, we need to take sin seriously. Hear that. And the good news is that when you come before Him, when you own up, if you would, to who you are and what you've done, He pours out His mercy upon you and washes away all that you have ever done. That's the great part. People may try to torture you with their refusal to forgive, but when you know that you have experienced the full and complete forgiveness of God, their head games, their guilt trips become less effective. Now, that doesn't mean if you've actually hurt somebody that you shouldn't try to right the wrong as much as you can. Reconciliation is good. It's godly. It's what He wants us to do. And you need to remember that it's God's grace and forgiveness that empowers us to make reconciliation, to go and seek the approval and the forgiveness of others. When it comes to my sin, your sin, we stand alone. It's our responsibility. When it comes to my sin and your sin, it's a matter, first and foremost, between us and God. It's His forgiveness and His mercy that we must receive. And a third truth in taking sin seriously, you never have the luxury of looking the other way. Oh, we try. We try. But you can't really do it. I never totally understood why people thought this story was too soft on sin. You know, if Jesus had said, well, neither do I condemn you, now go and have a nice day. You might say it's a little soft. You might. Well, then people could interpret it their way. But that's not what Jesus said. And Jesus, He used a phrase that at one point in my life absolutely terrified me when I first heard it. He said, go and sin no more. How many of you are ready to do that? Go and sin no more. That's how the King James Version reads. It's how the English Standard Version reads. A whole bunch of other translations. I can't tell you how intimidating that I found those words when I first heard them in my early Christian life. Go and sin no more. The no more, that got me. That's impossible. That's impossible. I commit more sins between breakfast and lunch than you can imagine. And I knew it. I knew it. I guess I was in high school when I first started wrestling with this idea of sin. And you know, it was rough. The idea of never sinning was truly the mission impossible. The NIV translates this phrase, go now and leave your life of sin. I like that. This helps us to understand maybe a little bit better what Jesus was actually saying. He wasn't saying, all right, I don't condemn you today, but this is your last chance. You better be perfect here on out or else. Now, that wasn't what He was saying. He wasn't telling her to go sin no more or you're just going to drop off the end. That wasn't His word to her at all. It was much more, go and leave your life of sin. Turn, repent. That was His call. He said, I'm giving you an opportunity to start a new life and a new way. Go and leave your life of sin. We don't have the luxury of looking the other way. God is generous with His mercy and forgiveness, but He cannot be fooled and He will not be mocked. We've all seen kids who can turn on the tears just like that, you know. You did something wrong, you messed up, you got your hand caught in the cookie jar or whatever, and all of a sudden it's tear time. And we've also seen parents who just fall for it every time, absolutely clueless about what's going on. We kind of grow up a little bit, all of us in some ways, and we still try that same trick. Now, we don't always do it with tears, but we do it. That's not how God is. No one can trick God into forgiving them through some insincere display of remorse. So don't worry. Don't worry about that other guy getting away with sin. There's no such thing. You don't get away with sin. Also, don't kid yourself into thinking that you'll get away with it either. The phrase, go and sin no more, or go and leave your life of sin, tells exactly what God expects of us, of you and me. Grace isn't about getting permission to look the other way. When it comes to your sin, it's about getting another chance to get it right. and another chance, and another chance, and another chance. Here's what I hope you'll think about in terms of God's grace. First, don't worry about the other guy. Our sins are ours. Your sins are yours. We stand alone, full responsibility. Secondly, our sin is always the result, the first result of our rebellion against God. It's a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle. It's a battle against His Word, His truth, against His lordship over our life. And thirdly, sin is not trivial. It's not trivial. We can never just dust it off or look the other way or redefine it. That's what we like to do today. We redefine it. When it doesn't really mean this, it means this. We redefine it out of existence. So it's not sin anymore. You can't do that. We're all like this woman who the Pharisees brought in that day. We're all guilty. We're all surrounded by accusations. And we all stand alone before Jesus, waiting for the only judgment that matters, His judgment. His judgment. And He says with love and forgiveness, I do not condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. That is serious grace. Seriously amazing grace. You see how liberating that truth is? If we can get just a piece of that truth working in our life, it can change every aspect of how we relate to God and how we relate to one another. How we celebrate the gospel truth for us as well as our world. You and I, are we willing to embrace that grace in our life today? You can't take Jesus seriously. You cannot take grace seriously until you take sin seriously. But the good news is, when you are willing to confront your sin, when you're willing to make Jesus truly Lord of your life, then God will lift you up, pour out upon you His serious grace, and give you love into your life again. That's our hope. That's our promise. That was the promise Jesus gave to that woman who was caught in adultery, her sin. Go. Go. Live in my grace. Live in my love. And sin no more. Let's pray together.